Well, as I said last week, the sweep of our biblical narrative is winding down. We began last fall in Genesis, and we end in a few weeks on Pentecost. But really, there's no end in the biblical narrative. The story rolls on. The story shapes us and our life in the world, and life in the world shapes how we read the story. The church of my childhood read the story differently than I do now. For that matter, it read the story differently than did the church of my great-grandparents and the early Anabaptists and the church in Acts 15. This is a dynamic relationship between God's people and God's word. And it's on full display in Acts 15, the famous Jerusalem conference, the mother of all church conferences. First of countless times that the church gathered to sort out differences. A few hundred years later, the Council of Nicaea produced the Nicene Creed, and later councils at Constantinople, Chalcedon, and more. The Protestant Reformation held major disputations and councils, and the Anabaptists held a significant and secret one in 1527 in Schleitheim to unify their scattered movement. Catholics had their Vatican councils. In the 1960s, Vatican II brought massive changes. In all these, the church is trying to work out the dynamic relationship between God's people in a changing world and God's will and word as revealed in Scripture. As long as the church exists, we will need these councils and conferences. It's just a fact. Because our faith is not wooden. It is not abstract. It is not a pure intellectual exercise. It is grounded in the real world and applied in real relationships. Therefore, it moves. Our faith and its expression is subject to change because we live it out in this world, not that one. Here, not there. Now, not then. Are there constants? Yes. Should we be guided by our past? Of course. Are there unchanging principles? Yes. But generally, I think they are fewer in number than we would like. And you might ask, does God change? In many places, Scripture answers with no. Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3, for I, the Lord, do not change. 1 Samuel 15, God is not a man that he should have regret. But in many other places, Scripture answers with yes. Genesis 6, before the flood, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth. Exodus 34, God declares that he will do away with his people. Moses begs and pleads, and Scripture says God repented. God changed his mind and did not carry through on his plans. Same in Jonah about destroying Nineveh. Over and over, Scripture tells us that God relented or was sorry or changed God's mind. Does God's will change? Scripture has an internal debate about that. There's a biblical yes and a biblical no. So both must be true in certain ways. That, at the very least, should make us humble about knowing God's will. Yes, we know certain things about God's character, and I'm willing to stake my life on those. God loves us deeply and unconditionally. God desires our wholeness and transformation and shalom. God is just and righteous. There's a special place in God's heart for those who suffer or have their humanity diminished in some way. But get much more specific than that, and I say, let's hold that in an open palm rather than a closed fist. Let's keep examining it in the faith community, opening ourselves to Scripture and opening ourselves to the living and dynamic Holy Spirit. The Jerusalem conference in Acts 15 was exactly that kind of open palm moment. The church decided God's will for them at that time and place had changed from what they knew earlier from their Holy Scripture. They decided some commands in the Torah, namely circumcision and other Hebrew practices that were now in this context being set aside because the Holy Spirit was evident in the changes. They saw evidence of the Holy Spirit at work, not just in Samaritans and not just Jewish people from Ethiopia, as we saw in Acts chapter 8 last week, but also in outright Gentiles, the outsiders who did not follow the law that God gave them through Moses. Now, we cannot overestimate this. The theological ground on which they stood shifted. In other words, this was an earth-shaking decision. From Acts 15 on, as the Jesus movement spread far from its Jerusalem origins, and went throughout the Roman Empire and well beyond, their unity would be tested over and over and over again. Not because they were walking away from their faith in Jesus, but because they needed to keep asking, now, what does faith in Jesus look like here and now? You think we have trouble maintaining unity in this age of polarization and culture wars and radical social and political divides? You think this is new? Then you have not put yourself in the shoes of Jewish and Gentile followers of Jesus in Acts, both belonging to the same house church and needing to sort out deep moral and ethical questions of the day. We should all be familiar with this conference in Acts 15. Read the rest of the chapter after our service and see how it concluded. They set the bar for us. They showed us how to hold to the core and watch for the Spirit's new move. They believed the good news. They identified the good things that the Holy Spirit was doing and believed those good things and acted on them. When Scripture says, believe the good news, it's not a call to some abstract intellectual system of beliefs. It's a call to believe what our eyes are seeing. To notice where people are coming alive and finding hope and joy, and then move toward that instead of shut down God's activity because it doesn't fit the framework we thought we had. This is hard work, but important work, and it happens every time the church grows. This whole conflict that the Jerusalem conference tried to resolve would never have happened were it not that the movement spread and more people came into the church. The church is not like other membership organizations. Our metaphor is a body. We're a living organism, not a chart on the wall. When a new member gets grafted into the body, our body itself changes. When we as a church are invitational, are missional, we're not saying, come into our space and do just as we do and become just like us. No, we're saying, be grafted into our body and help change us from what we are without you to what we will become with you. Any church that assumes an invitational posture is also inviting conflict and change. It comes with the territory.